broke the law. God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles. Rather than being God's praise, God's name is blasphemed because of the Jews in their performance under the law. And so when you come to chapter 3, Paul's come to this point now to tell you that all have sinned and come short. He said in verse 9, that both are under sin. And to be under sin is to be under the control, the influence, the dominion of sin. Sin reigns. And they're under the power and the control and the death that sin is going to bring. And so he indicts that both Jew and Gentile all are under sin. And then he declares how badly we're under sin in verses 10 through 18. And he concludes by saying in verse 19, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that were under the law." I hope you realize that us Gentiles weren't under the law. That's a statement made about the nation of Israel, that the law says to them, that we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. That is, the Jews knew the Gentiles were sinners. Anybody remember the verse in Galatians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul is confronting Peter? But in confronting him, he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." See, there's no doubt in any Jewish person's mind that the Gentiles were sinners. But there were doubt in their minds that they were sinners. And the Jews always looked at the Gentiles as sinners. But now the law took the Jew and put them on the same level as a Gentile. The law speaks to the Jew and that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. The law ended up condemning the Jews rather than the Jews being a testimony through the law, being saved through the law condemned the Jews and put them on the same level as a Gentile. So that's what verse 19 means when it says, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth, Jew and Gentile, might be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask that as we continue to study this passage in the book of Romans, that we might see how guilty we are and how our salvation cannot be in ourselves, but is found in Jesus Christ and the perfect work that he accomplished in our behalf by dying for our sins. May we rejoice in that. May we see it clearly. And we pray for each person here that their faith rest in Jesus Christ and not in themselves. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, we're going to do a little comparing of verse 20 in just a little bit. But, you know, when we talk about being justified in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight," that is, in God's sight. It's real clear that in your sight, in my sight, we can look at men in their flesh, and we can watch their deeds and sometimes perform deeds of the law. In fact, would you think that there's any good deed that you could do that's not found in the law? I've had people argue with me, "Oh yeah, we're not saved by deeds of the law, but we are saved by good works." Well, are you trying to say that the law doesn't cover all the good works there are? The law are the good works. There's no difference between those two statements. But you and I could look at someone trying to do good and doing a better job than ourselves, and in our sight we can declare, "Well, that person's righteous." But what this verse is telling you, that in God's sight, there's no flesh that's justified. God does not look at any person in this world and declare them righteous based on their performance, their deeds of the law, doing the commandments that he gave out in his word. In God's sight, there's no flesh justified. And remember that justified means to be declared right. Well, that's why in verse 9, all the world, every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. We sing the song, or we don't sing it too much, but it's not a bad song to sing, "Just as I am without one plea." Well, there is no plea. You don't have any. If your mouth is stopped and you're found guilty before God, you have nothing to say in your behalf to say, "Well, but," and then try to excuse your condition before God. No, every mouth is stopped and all the world is guilty before God. And in God's sight, there's no flesh justified. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But, you know, that takes us down then to verse 21. And you'll notice that this verse begins with the word "but." And there is, if we just ended in verse 19 and 20, which is really where our study ended last week, but I had to go further than just leave you condemned, I had to show you there is a solution. And that's what begins in verse 21, a solution. But I want you to realize there's two words here. Not only is there a solution for your guilty condition before God, there's an answer that God has, and you're about to get that answer. But I want you to understand that the answer is coming now. That is, as Paul writes and reveals these truths are newly revealed. They're things that now is made known to people. And there is a mistake in thinking that everyone, the things that we're going to learn in these following verses, are things that people throughout all ages have understood. That's not true. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now it's made known, the righteousness of God is made known in a way that was not made known before. There was a witness to it, but it wasn't made known. It's now made known. And it's part of the preaching that was given to the Apostle Paul, part of the gospel that was given to him to clarify how the whole world can be guilty before God and yet still have a means of being justified before a holy God. And the words but now are a time element to say this is true now. For instance, when it says that, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. When it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, there was a time that righteousness was manifested by the law. Not anymore, but there was a time it was. For instance, hold your place in the book of Romans. Come back to Deuteronomy with me, chapter 6. When God gave the law, he expected Israel to keep the law. And he gave them, I say all the time so that people would understand, they're never going to keep it perfectly, but he gave them things in the law that they were to do when they break the law. And that's what the sacrifices were all about. So there are ways that they could maintain their position with God, the Jews of the Old Testament, by keeping in the law. Not only when they were performing it, but when they broke it, there was something they were supposed to do, and that was also part of the law. And when Moses gave it to them, they were to keep it. And he says this concerning that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17. He says, ye shall diligently keep the commandment of the Lord your God and his testimonies which his statutes which he hath commanded you. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And it will be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemy from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy sons asketh thee in times to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and statutes and judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in and give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes and to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, and that he may preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. It was their righteousness that they would do the things that God required under the law, and then that God would give them the good land and preserve them in that land. But they're not preserved by the time you come to the book of Romans. The Roman government rules over them. They only have a small portion of that land. They have broken God's laws, and they have now been declared sinners, according to Romans chapter 3. And when Romans chapter 3 in verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, now there's something different. You need to realize that when you come to the book of Romans, especially when you come to Paul's epistles, God is changing the program. Deuteronomy, this is our righteousness. You come to Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now your righteousness is not found in the law. Not only your Gentiles was never found in the law, but Israel's righteousness is not found in the law. They were just condemned up in verse 19 of being breakers of the law, and their mouth stopped and all the world guilty before God. And so the deeds of the law, no flesh is going to be justified in God's sight. And now there's a different way to be found right before God, and it's not through that law. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now notice, you need to notice real clearly, in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we're talking about a man being justified in his deeds. But when you read verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law. Did you notice we're not talking about man's righteousness here? We're talking about God's righteousness as something that Paul is now bringing our attention to. He took our eyes off of our righteousness, and he brought us attention to God's righteousness, and says God's righteousness is now made manifest. Manifest means made known. And he's not declaring for the first time that God was righteous and no one ever knew it before. No, what he's declaring is that God's standard of righteousness can be achieved. What God's standard of righteousness is now made known, that is, how you can be found righteous before God, is what he's declaring is now made known. Sinners who have fallen short can find a way of being right before God without God ever lowering his standard. His righteousness is now manifested. His righteousness is now made known, how you can attain to his righteousness. And the truth of that was witnessed in the law. And in Israel should have realized that, and that's part of their failure in the coming of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is that they failed to realize that God's righteousness is what really counted with them and not their own. God made a new covenant with Israel that he was going to do a work in them. But they kept thinking when Jesus Christ came, rather than looking at him coming to fulfill the new covenant for them, they kept going back to the law and said, no, we'll do it. We'll do it ourselves. And they didn't need Jesus Christ. But the thing is, they couldn't do it themselves. And now Paul's declaring every mouth stopped and all the world guilty before God. But even in their Old Testament scriptures, God's righteousness is what counted with God. And that was witnessed back there. I want you to see that. Come to Isaiah chapter, where is that? 61? Yeah, Isaiah 61. Israel should have never trusted themselves. They should have even known how they failed in the Old Testament days, and that they were going to have to turn to God for a provision in their behalf. And it was promised in the prophets. This is about, by the way, the passages we're going to read in Isaiah and Jeremiah are about the second coming of Jesus Christ and what God will do for the nation of Israel in order to fulfill his promises to them. What we're reading in the book of Romans is not God fulfilling promises to Israel at all, but God doing something totally different in behalf of both Jew and Gentile. But back here in Israel's prophets, Isaiah spoke about Jesus Christ coming. And in verse 61, it says, verse 9, Isaiah 61, verse 9, and their seed, that is Israel's seed, shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Now look how he's going to bless them. And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bride decketh herself, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as the bride adorneth herself with jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the thing that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. God will cause it. Righteousness. It's talking about Jesus Christ coming back and saving the nation of Israel, clothing them with righteousness because they don't have it themselves, and then glorifying them by his Spirit and bringing forth righteousness in them. But God was going to bring it forth, his righteousness, not their efforts. They were never to think of themselves as being able to be the righteous standard that God required. In fact, look at Jeremiah chapter 23. This is interesting how it says it two different ways in Jeremiah, and it'll be good for you to catch the difference each time it's said. It'll sound the same, but it's different if you look at it close. Jeremiah chapter 23, that's the book after Isaiah. It says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth." So there's the second coming of Jesus Christ to be king over all the earth. Verse 6, "In his days," that is in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he reigns, "Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called." Now here's what Israel and Judah is going to call him: "The Lord our righteousness." See what? They're going to see him as their righteousness. He is the one that's going to be the means of bringing them a standard of righteousness. He is going to do what they couldn't do for themselves. He's going to bring it to them. And they're going to acknowledge the Lord who reigns over them. He is our righteousness. They're not going to talk about their own righteousness. They're going to talk about his righteousness. Now, remember, he's going to come back and clothe them with righteousness and cause it to spring forth in Israel. And when he does that, look what happens in Isaiah, or in Jeremiah chapter 33, and look at verse 15. It says, well, I'll start in verse 14. Jeremiah 33, 14, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land, and in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Israel is going to call Jesus Christ the Lord our righteousness. And the Gentiles are going to call Israel the Lord your righteousness. The Gentiles are going to see that their righteousness came by Jesus Christ and not by Israel's performance of the law. That's why when Jesus Christ showed up, Israel should have saw their failures and looked for Jesus Christ to save them, but they failed. They crucified Christ. They didn't need him in their own regards. They were going to go keep the law. But now we're reading the book of Romans where they didn't keep the law, and they have failed, and now God's righteousness is made known, not just how in the second coming of what Jesus Christ is going to do for the nation of Israel, but now what we're studying in Romans chapter 3, with Israel fallen and under sin along with the Gentiles, now Paul is going to declare to us God's righteousness and how his righteousness is available not just to Israel, but Jew and Gentile alike on an equal basis through the gospel that we're about to read in Romans chapter 3. Something that God has available for you and me in standing before a holy God. So Romans chapter 3. This is not the fulfillment of the Old Testament. This is what God is doing in behalf of both of Jew and Gentile, who are all under sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." We saw that. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now, the righteousness that Paul's talking about here is the righteousness of God, and it's available by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Now, last week I kind of went real fast here to say the faithfulness or the faith of Jesus Christ, as the verse reads there. The faith of Jesus Christ, you know, sometimes people want to change it and say, "by faith in Jesus Christ." And if you have a new translation, it probably reads that way. But that's not, you're missing the whole point of how it is that we who are under sin have the righteousness of God available to us. And it's not just believing in Jesus Christ, although that's an important part of it. It's also by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that is, it's by his faith. And when you say by his faith, it is him believing some things, but it's him believing some things and being faithful to the things that he believed. For instance, I showed you last time, look again at Romans chapter 3 and verse 3, when it says, "What shall we say, Romans 3:3, "For what if some did not believe, shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Now the faith of God means the faithfulness of God. If the Jews didn't believe what God, the things that God said to them, does that mean that God's word can't be counted on? That he is not going to be faithful to what he said? The answer to that is God forbid. Man and his failure won't ever stop God from being faithful to what he said he would do. So I want you to get used to the fact that when it says faith of God or faith of Christ, what we're talking about is God or Jesus Christ's faithfulness. When it talks about righteousness of God now being made manifest, it says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. We who are sinners can be declared righteous before a holy God by the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, without going through the verses, when Jesus Christ began his public ministry at his baptism, God the Father spoke out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, just before he goes to the cross, God the Father announces, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." God the Father announced from heaven on two occasions that Jesus Christ pleased him in his life. Jesus Christ came to earth, lived an absolutely perfect life. Just before he goes to the cross, he's in trembling about the thought of taking the sin of the world upon himself and the wrath of God being poured out on him. And he says, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But if not, not my will, but thy will be done." And it was God's will that he would go all the way to the cross. And Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus Christ became obedient even unto the death of the cross. That's the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That is his faith. God the Father, he lived an absolutely perfect life under the law, which no man could do. And then he went to the cross and died as a criminal on the cross in obedience to the command of God the Father. He was obedient even unto death, not just in his life, but even unto death. And therefore, he's risen from the dead in order to be our Savior. And it's by his faithfulness that we can be saved. Romans 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "God hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin." His faithfulness. We're the sinners, but God made him to be sin for us. He didn't know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It tells us in the book of Hebrews, or it tells the Jewish people in the terms of their high priest, that Jesus Christ has become a faithful high priest. It says that everyone can come unto him now because he was tempted in all points like unto we are, yet without sin. And so he's able to be the high priest for the nation of Israel, to bring them to God, because he went through the same trials that they went through in life, but he did it apart from sin. Jesus Christ was faithful. Remember what Pilate did before he washed his hands before the crowd? Those days that Jesus Christ was being examined just before he went to the cross, he was examined by the Jews, and they had to perjure people to testify against him. They brought him before Roman officials, and Pilate washes his hands and says, "I find no fault in this man." Nobody can accuse Jesus Christ of any crime. So he keeps his mouth shut like a dumb before his shearer. His dumb so opened he not his mouth. And Jesus Christ went to the cross and died without defending himself. Because he was faithful, there was no sin on him. No one could even find anything rightfully to accuse him of. Jesus Christ was faithful, sinless. And yet he died on the cross for our sins. Now, that's what it means in verse 22 when it says, even the righteousness of God. We're talking about God's righteousness available to you and me, that we can stand before God in his righteousness, in the righteousness of God, but it's by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not just your faith in Jesus Christ, it is that, but it's by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. What he has done is the means by that we can now be found just and righteous in God's sight. Not by works that we do, it's by what Jesus Christ, it's his faithfulness, becomes the means by which we can be found righteous in God's sight. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all. And you know, you just have to remember the context of Romans 3 to appreciate what he means by unto all. Well, the all in these verses are in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved that both Jew and Gentile, they are what? All under sin. Then you start going through, there is, verse 10, there, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that doeth, that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, Jew and Gentile, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Verse 19, every mouth stopped, all the world guilty before God. We all, up until verse 22, has been a terrible thing to be a part of, hasn't it? All sinners, all coming short, all unprofitable, all guilty, all under sin. But now, because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all. All those people who don't deserve it. All those people who are guilty, lost sinners. All of them, the righteousness of God is unto all. It's unto everybody. Not just to the Jewish people. They're not the only ones going to be clothed in the righteousness of God. But that righteousness is unto everybody who comes short of the glory of God. It's unto all. But then there's a clarification here, and you need to see this clarification. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, it might be available to everybody, right? But not everybody is clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not everybody in this world is seen by God the Father in Jesus Christ as righteous as Jesus Christ is. He doesn't. It's unto all, but it's upon only a select few, the elect, the chosen ones. You know who the chosen ones are? The ones who choose to believe. There's a decision you have to make. It's not God deciding who's going to get it. God says everybody can have it. But I'm only going to put it on those who believe. And God's choice is to save the believer. God desires to see all men saved. Jesus Christ made a provision for all men, as you can see. It's unto all. There's not an exclusion of anybody. But the only ones that God will save are those who believe. And believing is believing about that faithfulness of Jesus Christ. It's believing, when you say believe here, it's to go back and reconsider everything that's being said. Believe that you're guilty. Believe that you're under sin. Believe that your deeds will never justify you before God. But believing that Jesus Christ, what He did, can save you. And believing in what He did, God will give you eternal life. God's waiting for you to believe what God said. So many people think about themselves and their own abilities and how good they are, and they trust themselves. They don't believe what God said. God said they've all become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. Do you believe that? You have to believe that to be saved, don't you? You have to believe what God said in this passage about your inability, but what Jesus Christ has done in our behalf by dying for our sins, and what's available through the Lord Jesus Christ is ours when we believe. The righteousness of God is upon all them that believe. I was 8 years old, and I've shared that with you several times, and that's about the best estimation I can think of when I think back to a time in which I understood I was lost, and then that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. When I believed that day that Jesus Christ, I asked my father, why didn't He just kill everybody rather than let them kill Him on the cross? And my dad says, well, He did that for you. He was dying for your sins. That's the day that I understood that He died for me, and I believed in that. And that's the day God declared me righteous, clothed me in His righteousness. I stand before God as righteous as Jesus Christ. I stand before God in His standard of righteousness, because the righteousness was available to me, but the day I believed, it was upon me. And it'll be upon you on the decision of faith. It says in verse 23, now notice the end of verse 22. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And then it says, for there is no difference. It's explaining why it's upon all who believe, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. Because there's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, right? That's what he said in verse 9. There's no difference. All have sinned. And so when you read in verse 23, it's unto all and upon all that believe. Why is it that way? For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, When you think about verses 21 and 22 as compared to verses 19 and 20, 19 and 20 is trying to declare something to you that for you to understand. You got over here God's righteousness. And then, let's not look at Christ's righteousness right now. Let's look at God's righteousness and man's righteousness. Isn't that, is the right term, oxymoron? Man's righteousness, does it exist? Not. No such thing as man's righteousness. We just read it. There's none to do with good. None good, no, not one. So it's almost like an oxymoron to say man's righteousness. But what we're learning over there in verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law. Now notice that phrase, by the deeds of the law. That is, man trying to do the deeds of the law. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the means of man performing his righteousness, nobody is going to be seen by God as having his righteousness. That righteousness of God is not given, not imputed, to a man who is doing the deeds of the law. It doesn't happen. Isn't that what the verse says? It's not by the deeds of the law. But in contrast to that, in verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. In contrast to man's deeds, we're pointed to the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ, by his deeds, man can be found righteous if he does what? If he believes. If he believes his deeds can't save him, but believes in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did in his behalf, by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, this righteousness is imputed to us, a man who's not righteous in himself, but through Jesus Christ, by means of Jesus Christ's faithfulness, can be found righteous. So immediately we're pointed to the fact that it's not through the law and it's not through man's efforts. We're pointed to the person of Jesus Christ as being the means that men who are sinners can be found righteous before a holy God. Let's do it a different way. You come to Romans, after he declares those truths that we just talked about in verse 20 and 22, the end of verse 22, it says, for there is no difference, that is, there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile, it's unto all and upon all them that believe, because there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile in what means, in what way? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, one time we've already talked about God's glory is his righteousness, all of his attributes, all of his character, who he is. God is holy. And man's righteousness, even our best attempts, man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, by man's means, we can't make it there. We come short. Now, I draw this because there's a real simple little picture. Sometimes it's good for kids in Sunday school, but every adult needs to think of it this way. If you come short, and that's like a Grand Canyon, and perhaps there's fire down here, the fires of hell, if you want to put it that way, and man comes short, they're learning in the high school Sunday school class that if a man, say, commits murder, oh, yeah, well, he falls far short of the glory of God. He don't make it, does he? Maybe a person commits adultery, got a little bit better, he was a little bit better than the guy in murder, but he came short of the glory of God. Well, how many men in all of their efforts come short? Yeah, there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What if your sin is only a little white lie and you just miss God's glory by an inch? You know, falling short is a very dangerous thing to have, to be. To fall short of the glory of God means you don't make it. You don't get to dwell with God in eternity. God is not going to find you righteous. He's going to find you a sinner, and he will do it based on how much sin you've done. And guess what? All have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. Now, there's so many people that think, well, I'm not such a bad sinner. I came real close. Big deal. I mean, if you're going to jump the Grand Canyons and you only miss it by 2 feet, what's the difference if you missed it by 100 feet? Don't make any difference. You fall short, you fall to your death, and that's the wages of sin is death. To miss it by any degree is to miss it. And you can brag about the fact that you almost made it, but you'll brag in hell because that's where you're going to be. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But notice as well, when you read these verses, and perhaps in your own reading, notice verse 24 begins with the word being. Being. All of a sudden, like the sentence is messed up here or something. And for a long time, I would read that and try to, you know, just to get the gist of the sentence. And it helped me to think of verse, right after the word believe, you see that semicolon. If you think of a parenthesis that covers the words, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, semicolon, or think of it as a parenthesis there. And realize that when he says in verse 24, being justified freely, he's going back to explain how it is that God's righteousness is unto all, and how is it that God's righteousness is upon a believer. And that's going to be explained in verse 24, being justified, being declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He takes one more opportunity to remind us we fall short, and then in verse 24 goes back to tell us how we can attain to the righteousness of God. And remember, it's not by us, is it? It's by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. In verse 24, we can't cover this verse in one time. We're going to be going over this week and next week as well, because there's so much said. I think there are 17 words here. I forget how many I counted. But they're really just all small words. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What I want to do with you in this verse is to go backwards through the verse. Rather than going forward through it, I want to start going backwards to the verse to point out to you what he is declaring in this verse. We all fall short, but there is an answer for us. God's righteousness is available. God's righteousness is manifested to us today. It's upon all them that believe. How is it that a man who is a sinner, can believe and be found righteous? Well, it says there, because we can be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Going backwards, the answer is in Christ, is it not? Again, the answer is not in man, in his achievement. The answer goes back and explains that we can be found righteous in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't say Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? I said it that way. But the verse says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, sometimes you read the Bible and you'll probably wonder, why is it that sometimes Paul will talk about the Lord Jesus, and sometimes it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ, or sometimes it'll be Jesus Christ, and other times it'll be Christ Jesus. Only a couple times does he ever just use the term Jesus, because Jesus, by itself, refers to the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. He's been raised from the dead and is highly exalted, and he's due a title. When you mention his name, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul deliberately says the name kind of backwards than we're used to hearing it. He says that being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, emphasizing Christ before he emphasizes Jesus. And the reason why, he's pointing out that we can be justified, declared righteous, and it's in Christ Jesus. Christ, it means the anointed one, God's anointed one. The emphasis that Paul is making in this verse is what he's been making all the way through the passage. Your salvation isn't in you. It's in who? It's in Christ Jesus. And to say Christ first is to say it's in God's anointed one, the one God sent forth to be our Savior. The word, the name Jesus, now Christ would be His office. Lord would be His title. Jesus is His name. And you know what the name Jesus means? Savior. That's what it means. And we who fall short can be justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in God's anointed Savior. Now that's what God wants you to see. That salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. So many people want to put themselves and their church and their efforts in there, and God wants you to see that it's in the person that He sent into this world to be the Savior. It's in God's anointed. It's in Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the person of Jesus Christ, and it's in Him alone. Man doesn't have any part of it. Man comes short, but he can achieve it. God's righteousness is available in Christ Jesus. That's the emphasis that's there that God wants you to see. You listen to your own testimony and listen to the testimony of others and see if they talk about Jesus Christ when they talk about salvation or if they talk about themselves. If they talk about themselves, they fall short. If their salvation is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's salvation. So God points us that the salvation is in Christ Jesus. Go back to one other verse, word that we're going to talk about today, and this will be the last one we'll talk about. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Not only is it by Christ Jesus, there's the means by which it is through Christ Jesus, right? How does a sinner who falls short, how does that sinner stand before a holy God? How can he get there in God's presence? And the answer to that is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption speaks about freedom by payment of a price. Freedom from the bondage, freedom from the damnation of our sin, because of the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. That's a picture of the cross. And it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus that a man can be found righteous before God. Why? What did Jesus Christ do? He died for a reason, didn't he? He died for our sins. He paid the debt of our sins so that through His death, burial, and resurrection, we who are sinners can be found righteous before a holy God. Redemption is through Christ Jesus. Redemption is a term that means freedom by payment of a price. Are we free when we're sinners? A lot of people think they are. They're not. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 9 again. We have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they're all under what? Under sin. They're under the dominion. They're under the damnation of sin. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, look at that verse. Romans chapter 7. In verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, what does that say? Sold under sin. Paul says, we're under sin, we're sold under sin. I sold out to the devil. I sold out to sin. What's the payment for sin? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But which way does it say it in Romans 6? Jesus Christ our Lord. That's why I paused there. But the wages of our sin, we're sold under sin. To pay for our own sins, we're going to hell because we all come short. But we can be justified, declared righteous freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in dying on the cross for our sins. Salvation is a gift of not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is the glorious gospel of how a sinner can be found righteous. There's more to this yet as we consider it next time together. But there you've already seen enough how that it's in Christ Jesus and it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't automatically save you, does it? What that has provided is a way for all to be found righteous in God's sight. But a person still has to make a decision, don't they? And I say especially to the children that are sitting here today, you're not saved because your parents are believers. You're not saved until the day that you believe that Jesus Christ, the one who God sent into this world to be your Savior, died on the cross and paid for your sins. And when you believe that He died for you, then God gives you eternal life. And until the day you make a choice to believe that, you are not saved. That decision has to be made by each person, and no one can make it for you. Each person must make a decision of themselves. Are they going to trust God's, the person and work of Jesus Christ for their salvation? Or are they going to ignore it for some other less inable way of saving themselves? The Bible says there is no other way. Let's pray.